God's people, let's turn in the scriptures to Romans chapter 8. And there in Romans 8, we'll be reading this morning verse 32 of God's holy word. Romans 8 and verse 32. And before we read the word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that your wrath is appeased alone in Him, and that we are reconciled alone through Him, and redeemed and ransomed alone through Him. Father, we ask that you would give us faith to believe and move us in our hearts, in our wills, our affections, not merely to believe on the justification, but believe even more and grow in faith that we would be godly servants who have the name of Christ upon us to serve you. Father, in all this, we ask for your help even this morning as we hear your word read and preached. Father, give clarity. Give your spirit. And give us your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8 and verse 32. These are the words of God. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those are the words of God. Look at verse 3. In that chapter, Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. God did by sending His own Son. In other parts of the Scripture, it often focuses on what Christ did Himself. Christ came. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ rose. But this passage in Romans 8 has been focused on what God the Father did in His Son. And that's what the verse is before us this morning. And what is stated in verse 3 is so very clearly is more vividly shared with us, revealed to us in the passage that we have, the verse before us this morning. What is stated is the centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 8 with great clarity. It touches His incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session, or His seating, being seated at the right hand of God the Father. It touches every part of the gospel because it tells us how it all came to be. All centered, as we've already read before, in the eternal love of God for us, His chosen ones. What is it that gives us such comfort? Comfort to the child of God. What is it that confirms with perfect certainty the promises of God, especially the ones in Romans 8 and all of them? It is found here in these words. The most conclusive proof of God's grace is Romans 8, verse 32. And so we ought to consider these words this morning with perhaps a heightened consideration. And the first thing we'll look at this morning is the greatest gift. The greatest gift. And oftentimes we read verse 32 and we think the greatest gift is at the end of the verse. All things. But the greatest gift is at the beginning. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's the first gift, the greatest gift ever. And Paul's making an argument here, and we'll get to that argument in the second point at the very end of the sermon. But that's what Paul's doing, and try to realize that. He's making an argument here. And it says first, he who did not spare his own son. That's very clearly, with no doubt, the Father who did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ. The Father did not spare the son, his own son. And you look at the passage, only the Father is the Father of the Son. And only the Son is the Father, the Son of the Father. The only reason He is the Son is because He's the Son of the Father. And this is His own Son. No one else stands in the same relation to the Father except Jesus Christ, His own Son. As His own Son. Again, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. John 5, verse 18, Jesus calls the Father His own Father. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The Jews knew who He was, or at least what He claimed to be, and that He was. And they killed Him for it. And therefore the Father alone held that precise relation to Him, and no one else. The Father is the only Father of the Son, and the Son, the only Son of the Father. Beloved, while we are made sons by adoption. We ought not to be confused. Sometimes in modern translations, maybe some of your translations, John 3:16 is not as clear in that. But it is very clear in the older translations. For God so loved the world, this is the more modern translation, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. His only Son. Something missing there. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it says, truly, and it must be, that He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Jesus is the only begotten Son. Not the only Son. That's wrong. Because He's not the only Son. We are sons by adoption. As we've learned. We've been adopted. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. That's us. But there's only one, only begotten Son. He gave, John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't deliver any of us over. He delivered Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. He who has perfect communion with His Father from all eternity. That close relationship, perfect relationship from all eternity. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. And what the Father did with His Son, it says first, He did not spare Him. He did not spare Him. Jesus was not spared. Sparing has reference to mitigating or lessening that severity of the suffering. Parents spare their children when they do not inflict the full measure of the chastisement due to them when they disobey, when they sin. Judges spare criminals when they do not pronounce a sentence appropriate and proportional with the crime committed. And when we think of the sacrifice of Christ and what it means, then that God did not spare His own Son. We ought to think of Abraham, right? Because God did spare Abraham's son, Isaac. God did spare Isaac, but He spared not His own Son. He spared a sinner, but He did not spare His own Son. He rescued Isaac from the sacrifice. Spared him from the sacrifice. Spared him from death forever. From that physical death. And in place of that, he provided a ram who points us to Christ. And in that picture, he didn't spare the ram. That's the perfect picture of what we have here. God's people, those who believe and love God, who love Jesus, God spared you the pains of hell forever. Spared you the wages of sin, which is death, forever. Spared you eternal condemnation, verse 1. He spared you of that condemnation and judgments forever. Spared you of that place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. God spared you. But he did not spare his own son. You see what our God has done for us. For you. That this God upon which our hopes are built. He did not spare his own son for you. He didn't hold it back, his son. He didn't hold his son back to do what he needed to do because he loved you. When it was necessary to save you from your sins, the Father didn't hold him back and say, you can have everything else, but not my son. Everything else to try to save yourselves, but not my son. Because only the son, as we've learned in Sabbath school, only the son can save. He did not do that. He never did that. He did not spare his own son. He did not lighten the punishment that was placed upon his son. Not only was the full unmitigated wrath of the Father poured out upon the Son for your sin, you the individual for your sin, but the Father's full unmitigated wrath, the wrath of hell, the eternal punishments, the eternal judgments were poured out upon His very own Son. For every child, from Adam all the way to the future until Christ returns, who would call upon His name for salvation. For all the elect, He died for every single sin of every single person. He was not spared the condemnation and judgments of all of that judgment and wrath upon every single sin of every single one of the elect. God, His own Father, did not spare Him from that. Didn't hold him back from that. Every single sin that was to receive an eternity of hell and punishment, Jesus Christ for all the elect and all their sins, he was not spared from all of it. He was not spared from any of it. The Father did not spare His own son. His own son. You're supposed to think, if you have children, you're supposed to think of your own child, your own children. And you pick any one of them. And you'd want from the very core of your being to spare your child from this death and this judgment forever. You would want to save your child. Spare your child from such sufferings as the cross. From such a horrific, bloody, suffering death. But more than just physical, as we heard in Sabbath school, it was the infinite eternal wrath of God upon His only begotten Son. You would have spared Him. But God did not. You would have spared Jesus, but not the Father, not your Father. Judgment came upon the Son, and it was unrelieved in its intensity upon Him. And something that should shock us to the core of our being is that just as there was no suspension, no pausing of that eternal relationship and communion of the Father that He had with His own Son, as it says in the verse, there was therefore no suspension, there's no pausing of that perfect love between the Father and the Son. It says, this is His own Son. It never stopped being His own Son. Never stopped that relationship. Never stopped that perfect communion. And all of it. It is that eternal, infinite, unchangeable, perfect, affectionate, full love and communion that this Father had with His Son. God the Father had with His Son. And that never ceased. And yet He did not spare His Son. He didn't hold Him back. He didn't save Him from all the hell that we could think of and more. What a miracle here is that is communicated of what happened between the Father and the Son and that eternal love that God has for you. God in His eternal love for you did not spare His Son. His own Son. Now here is this perfect, unending, unchanging, infinite love and communion of the Father for the Son for the Father. And at the same time, when the fullness of time came, the same Father in His eternal perfect love for the Son, His only begotten Son, the Father did not spare His own Son, Jesus Christ, for you, Christian. And we have this incomprehensible exhibition of the love of God for all who believe. And He did not even hold back His Son because He loved you. He did not spare His only begotten Son. What did He do? It says, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all. He did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him. John 3:16. He did not spare Him, but here Romans 8:32, He delivered Him up. He did not hold on to Him and refuse to let Him go so that He couldn't come incarnate and die on the cross. Even when He did come, He didn't hold back all the suffering, all the wrath that came upon Him. He didn't save any of it, just a little bit, so it wouldn't be so bad. Now He in His eternal love for the Son and in His eternal infinite faithfulness to His covenant promises in Christ and in His perfect eternal love for you, Christian, where we've learned in verse 29, He foreknew you, He eternally loved you. He delivered up His own Son. He gave Him up. He delivered Him. So that He could spare you, as He spared Isaac. So He delivered up Christ, His own Son. And so we have verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so the Father did not lessen the punishment that you deserve because it was His own Son. He did not spare His own Son. He delivered Him up to it. He became sin. He was cursed. He received the opposite of the benediction, the Aaronic benediction, the opposite of the blessing that's pronounced. It's not a prayer, it's a blessing that was pronounced, and it is always pronounced every Lord's Day upon you who believe, because He was delivered over by the Father. So He received the opposite of the benediction so you could be blessed forever. So you could receive the benediction, He received the punishments, the opposite of it. He received, may the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord forsake you and remove His peace from you forever. That's what Jesus received. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was delivered over to the damnation and abandonment, which are your sin and your life merited. There was no lessening of the Son's condemnation that was executed upon Him because of your sin. And just look at Gethsemane, and you look at Christ before the high priest, and you look at Calvary. We see in Acts that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite purpose and foreknowledge of God, delivered up to the hands of the wicked who crucified Him. And He was slain. The power of the enemy was unleashed against Him. He was delivered over to it by the Father. The Father, who eternally loves His Son, delivered Him over to that. To that wickedness and those wicked people. The Father, who eternally loved the Son, loves the Son, has eternal communion, perfect relationship with the Son. Does this not show the perfection of the Father's grace towards us when He did not spare Him, but He delivered Him over for us all and gave Him to the cross and death? That He delivered up His Son to the malignity and the hate and the ingenuity and the power of the prince of darkness and his hosts. It wasn't Satan who delivered Christ up. That we could comprehend with our minds and with our hearts. It was His own Father who delivered Him up to die such a horrible, cursed death. Octavius Winslow said this: "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love." And another commentator said this: "It is only as the ordeal of Gethsemane and Calvary is viewed in the perspective of damnation vicariously borne," that is damnation borne by another, that is damnation borne by Christ for you. "It is only as the ordeal of Gethsemane and Calvary is viewed in the perspective of damnation vicariously borne, damnation executed with the sanctions of unrelenting justice, and damnation endured when the hosts of darkness were released to wreak the utmost of their vengeance, that we shall be able to apprehend the wonder and taste the sweetness of love that passes knowledge. Love eternally to be explored, but eternally inexhaustible." Try to comprehend the love of God for you when He gave up His own Son. He did not spare Him. He gave Him. He delivered Him up. That is a love that passes knowledge. The great end of Christ being delivered over and suffering to the point of death on the cross was to satisfy the justice of God that was towards the elect of God, the eternally loved by God. And it is then, as He bore the whole curse of the broken law, not being spared one iota of God's perfect justice and holiness and wrath, that His people are never on that account to bear any portion of God's wrath. Another commentator says this, that Jesus, God's own Son, was delivered up to humiliation, involving an assumption of our nature, taking upon Himself human nature, and our transgressions. He took upon Himself our sins on the cross. He delivered Him up to sorrows unparalleled, even to death itself. To death not merely involving the dissolution of the soul and body, but the weight of the sins of men and the wrath of God against sin. God thus delivered up His Son that He might rescue us from that misery which He might have justly inflicted upon us, and might take us, who were children of wrath, into His heavenly presence, and there rejoice over us forever as the trophies of His redeeming love. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Jesus Christ was delivered up by the Father for us all. He wasn't just delivered up, but He was delivered up for us. Who's the us? It's very clear in Romans who the us is. It's been the same people throughout. When he talks about in the first person, plural, chapter 1, verse 7, the whole book is to the church in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. The same people he's talking about here in chapter 8, verse 30, the called. The saints, the children of God he's been referring to throughout this entire chapter. Jesus was delivered up by the Father for us all. Not some of the saints, not most of the saints again, but not some or most of those who are called and justified, but not just some of them, but all of them. For us all, it says. All who have been given to the Son from the Father, from all time. All the elect. When Jesus prayed in John 17 for us all, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And so if you have a question concerning the atonement of Christ, as we began the chapter, the extent of the atonement in Sabbath school for whom Christ died, it is answered here. God the Father delivered up Jesus for us all. Not for all, but for us all. And us is defined by the book and by the passage before us, for whom He foreknew, whom He predestined, whom He called, whom He justified, whom He will glorify. And for all these, and these only, these all Christ was delivered up. God who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And He's the greatest. He's God. And God was delivered up. And the Son. He's the greatest gift the Father has. The verse is about a gift. It's about giving. Freely gift given at the end of the verse. And the point is that He starts at the beginning giving us the greatest gift. This is the greatest gift the Father has. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ, His Son. There's nothing better. And you parents can feel this truth if you meditate upon the verse and meditate upon what He did. Abraham knew that truth when he went to offer his own son. Hannah knew what this meant when she went to give her son to the ministry in 1 Samuel 1. Do you understand what the Father, God the Father, did? And do you feel it? Your affections, your emotions, do you feel what God the Father did in His eternal love for you? He gave His own Son for you. The greatest thing He could have, He has. You think if there's anything that is the culmination of all that the Father has and all of His infinite possessions that He made in all of creation. He didn't choose any of those things though. Anything you can think of in this creation, He didn't choose anything from the creation. He chose the greatest, which is anything but the creation. He chose His Son, who's eternal, who's the Creator. He chose His Son. He chose none of the things of the creation, but the only one who's eternal, not created, His Son. He did not hold back His Son for your sake. He did not spare His Son for your sake. But He delivered over His Son as the greatest gift to all creation. And the greatest gift in all eternity. The greatest gift freely offered to all if they would but cling to Him. Jesus Christ in all His glory and His perfect communion with the Father, and it's Him the Father delivered up for us all. Jesus, the greatest gift the Father could give. Yet He did not spare Him anything that was necessary in all suffering and dying so that we would have life in Him. And that is offered to all of you. Life in Jesus Christ through the love of the Father, but not just life, because that's a lesser gift than Christ alone. He offers to you Jesus, His Son, His own Son, His only begotten Son. It's not life that is the greatest gift. It's Jesus Christ that is the greatest gift. And yet often we get that wrong. And our confession says, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Why? Because God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Christ is the free gift of God's eternal and infinite grace, in which He did not spare His Son. He delivered Him up for us all. All who believe truly unto salvation, He gave the Son. And you must come. If God's delivering up and not sparing of His Son is for you, you must come to Him. You must come to Christ. You must receive Christ. You must receive His life. You must receive His death for you. You must receive Him freely by the grace of God as a gift. The greatest gift. And so come to Christ and bow before Him who is your Redeemer and your King. The second point this morning is the lesser gift. The lesser gift. If Christ is the greatest gift, everything else is less than. And oftentimes when we think of what we hope in, we think of glory, we think of eternal life, and we often put that out, even when we're evangelizing, we put that out. If you want to live forever, if you want to have hope in the future, that is to prick their minds to want that, when what we should be leading them to is Christ. Give them Christ because He's the greatest. Why would you give Him a lesser gift? Why would you give the people of the world, calling them to come to Christ, why would you give them a lesser gift? Give them Christ alone. The greatest gift. That shows forth the infinite grace of God to His people. But this is Paul's argument he's making here. He's making an argument from the greater to the lesser. An argument from the greater to the lesser. If He has given us the greatest gift, if He's given us the greatest gift, He will not refuse the lesser gift. Together with Christ, together in union with Christ, graciously, freely, ungrudgingly, gladly, generously, He gives us all things. That's what Paul's saying. He gives you all things. He will do so because He's given you the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. If God the Father delivered up His Son for you in expression of His eternal love for you as a free gift, and we have salvation in Him alone, then He's going to give you every blessed thing, every happy thing, everything awesome, everything good. Verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" The Father's greatest gift is His only begotten Son. He's the greatest gift that could be given. Then nothing will be withheld from those for whom He's given His Son. If He gave and delivered up His Son for you, shown by your faith and your repentance and your coming to Him and you loving God and you hating sin, those evidences and fruits of your justification in Christ, if He gave the greatest gift to you, Jesus Christ, He didn't spare Him, He delivered Him up for you, then how will He not also give you these lesser things? He's going to give you everything if He gave you the greatest gift. And what are the all things? And God's children, remember the context of the child of God who's faithful in this chapter, Paul's getting at, who therefore suffers in this life, struggles with sin in this life, has to deal continually with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Of all the assurances that have been promised to you by the Lord in Romans 8, then this verse drives home the certainty of it. The guarantee of this incontestable assurance that all that is required, all things that must be secured and furthered to the glorification of the children of God in Christ Jesus alone, that they will be freely and unfailingly bestowed upon all of God's children. Because if God has given, has delivered, not spared, but delivered up His own Son, then how could we ever possibly think or imagine that He will not bring us to glory? That He will not glorify us together with Jesus Christ, verse 17, and all the promises that go with it. How will He not show us grace? He will graciously, freely give us all things. He's given us the greatest, His Son. Then glory, which is lesser, and everything else you can't even imagine or think of, that is so wonderful and amazing and blessed, that is guaranteed you in Christ Jesus. God's children are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things. Everything the Christian hopes in, all the good that God has laid up and prepared for us, everything of which God is the author of every good and perfect gift, for which a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. All that God gives to us, He gives freely to us, without money and without price. So not only is the one who is justified by faith alone, having believed the gospel, laid hold of Christ, not only is the one given, that one given the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, he's given all things freely from God in union with Him. In union with Christ, He's given all things. Everything that's associated with union with Christ is given to you freely. All that is everything good and blessed, all things including your calling and including your justification, including your glorification, it's given to you because He gave His Son for you. All things means everything that you can't comprehend in glory. It's what we hear often in the benediction. It's everything beyond all that we can ask or think. And those are the lesser things that we often put our hope in. And if we put our hope in those things, we will be sadly disappointed. We must put our hope in Jesus Christ alone. And those things that we hope in Christ, we will receive. The focus has to always be on Christ, not the things, but on Christ alone. The greatest gift is what we must continually turn towards and hope in and proclaim. You'll have all the lesser things if you have Christ. You'll have everything if you have Christ. But only if you've been given Christ, the greatest gift from the Father. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the verse before us, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how will He with Him also, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for Your free grace that You show to us and You grant to us, Your children, the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, Your Son, Your own Son, Your only begotten Son. And Father, may our focus be on Him. And if there be any here who do not know You, send Your Holy Spirit that they might see and cling to Him, the greatest gift, that they would receive Him freely, not as something they earned, but as He who is the greatest gift that anyone could ever ask or think. And above and beyond anything we could ask or think. Father, help us. Strengthen us for serving You. Strengthen us by not focusing ultimately on the things that await us, or the glory, or eternal life. Though those are important things to think about and dwell upon and meditate upon, the great gifts You give, but ultimately we pray that our focus would be on Your Son, who is the greatest, the only Creator, the only Sustainer, the only Savior and Redeemer, our King. We pray in His name. Amen.